Easter, friends. Jesus Christ has died, Jesus Christ has risen, and Jesus Christ will come again.
Amen.
We proclaim those words this Sunday morning, and as we proclaim them, I just want to acknowledge that it's Easter 2018, and as we mark time, we recognize that different folks have had different experiences this year, right? Think about last year, we gathered outside. It was really hot. And, but that was a year ago. And there many things have happened in this body, in this community, in the lives of people in this room. Some have had tremendous years. It seems like everything has gone right. And you've known nothing but increase and joy and goodness. You got the job. You got the raise. You got into that school. The relationship went forward. And others of us have experienced in the last year what has felt like continual losses. The relationship went south. We lost our job. We didn't get into the school. Things haven't gone well for us or for those that we care about deeply. But as we come to this Sunday morning, this Easter Sunday morning, we come again to be reminded that most of us have probably been in between, right? You know, there's been a year marked by some joys and some sorrows. They've just intertwined. They've intermingled. They've intermixed. At one moment, something great has happened, and at another, something incredibly sad. And so we live in this space and in this tension where we recognize that it's not yet what we want it to be. And yet there's good things. Not everything is bad. But we wrestle with this tension of living in the already and not yet. Friends, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43 is where we're going to camp out this morning. And there should be, it will be on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible. It's also printed for you in your order of worship. My name is Matt Lorsch, and I'm privileged to serve here as the senior pastor at Northside Church. Thankful that you joined us this morning. And as we look to this Acts chapter 10, we recognize that our church has been walking through Acts together. And last week, if you were here, Pastor Joel gave a great sermon on the entirety of Acts chapter 10. And today, we're just going to pick up this little snippet of a sermon that Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus, gives to a group of Gentiles because God told him to do it, right? And because God said, hey, it's time to break down the wall between Jew and Gentile. It's time for the Jewish Messiah to be received by all the world. And so we're going to look at this passage together. And we're going to see that God has something for us here. There's two words in here I want to focus on. I want you to say it with me. There's good news here.
Good news.
There's good news in this passage, friends. There's good news if your year has been hard. There's good news if it feels like your year has gone amazingly well. Let's pray and come before this passage. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. We're thankful for the space. We're thankful for all of the goodness. We're thankful for breakfast. We're thankful for the goodness of music and the opportunity to sing together. But God, we're thankful that we're not just coming to a random party with nice things, but God, that there's a message here. There's a reason we gather. And so, Father, we pray that you would allow us to hear again, maybe for the first time, this morning, what this message really is about. So, Father, we pray and ask for your Spirit to be at work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. It's Peter speaking to the Gentiles. It's the opportunity for him to give his sermon. Here it comes. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, his Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened. beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So we're going to look at this sermon that Peter preached in this short snippet of Acts 10, and we're going to seek to answer these three questions together. What is the good news about? Who is the good news for? And how does this news become good news to me? So we begin the first question: what is the good news that the Bible has to tell us about? Is the Bible's good news that everybody who showed up at an Easter service is going to get a new car? You get a new car. You get a new car. Or is it the Bible's good news that this week is going to be the greatest week of spring ever? The temperature is going to be just like you want it. No pollen, none of those things falling down that feel like spider webs on you all over the place. None of that. It's going to be perfect, the perfect spring week. Is that what the Bible says good news is? No. It's the good news that VCU is going back to the Final Four next year. As much as I'm excited about all of those things, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the good news of the Bible is. And actually, the good news of the Bible is much, much better than any of those things. The good news is about a Savior, and his name is Jesus. When Peter got a chance to speak, do you see what he spoke about? Here's the sermon. There's a lot of prep, a lot of buildup that came to this sermon, right? And then Peter gets to give this sermon, and what does he do? He talks about Jesus, right? He talks about Jesus' life and ministry. He talks about Jesus' death, and then he talks about Jesus' resurrection. Let's look at this quickly. Look at it again. I want you to listen again. Pick it up in verse 36. This is Peter speaking. He says, "For as the word that he," that's God, "sent to Israel preaching good news." Can you say good news again?
Good news.
Of peace through Jesus Christ. And I love this a little aside here. What an aside, right? In parentheses, he is Lord of all. You know, like, that is not a small parenthesis. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, saying, hey, you guys heard about him. You knew about Jesus. He was, you know, in today's vernacular, he was trending, right? He was viral. People didn't know everything about why he was doing what he was doing, but if you were in that region, you knew there was a guy named Jesus, and a whole lot of people were showing up to hear him talk and speak. And he was nightly news. You're a little older. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So previous kings anointed with oil, Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And listen to this description of his ministry. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter steps up and he speaks about Jesus' life and ministry. And not only that, in verse 39, he highlighted that Jesus was put to death. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. He went around doing good, and they put him to death on a cross. Verse 40, look with me there. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the
story, right? There was more that God wanted to do. And this resurrection was God's demonstration of power over sin, death, and the grave. And there were witnesses, Peter says, many witnesses. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that over 500 people saw Jesus at one time. Many, many witnesses. Now, have you heard of Bigfoot, kids? Or maybe the Loch Ness Monster? Here's how it works with those. It's like somebody catches a picture, and like if you look at it a certain way and a certain angle, maybe that's it. Like maybe we caught a glimpse of Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster. Is that what happened with Jesus?
No.
It's not saying, hey, we caught a glimpse of him. We think we saw him. If you look at it this way, kind of we thought we saw him. No, what does Peter say? He says, we ate with him after his resurrection. We sat down and ate with him, and he hung out for 40 more days, right? These guys are eyewitnesses who say, hey, we don't think we saw him. We know we saw him. We saw him. We were with him. We ate with him. So what is the good? What is the good news primarily about? Well, the good news isn't primarily about you or me, is it? The good news is primarily about Jesus, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection, glorious resurrection. Second question, who is this good news for? Who is this good news for? Look at verse 34 and 35. This is verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, a little background. In the Old Testament, God had called a man named Abraham and called him to himself and told him he was going to bless him. He was going to make him a mighty nation. And so this family becomes a nation. It's the nation of Israel, also known as the Jews. And then throughout the Old Testament, non-Jews, who are called Gentiles, could at points come in to the faith. But they had to do so, they had to become Jewish. To receive the to come into this faith, they had to become culturally Jewish. They had to do circumcision, the whole nine yards. They had to take on all of the customs and abide by all of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. So in the Old Testament, Gentiles did come in, but they had to become Jewish to do so. But right here in Acts 10, the switch takes place. And now God has made it clear that the Jewish Messiah isn't only for Jews, but that the Jewish Messiah is for all people. Can you say all people?
All people.
The good news is for all people. You see, the need for forgiveness doesn't discriminate. Sin shows no partiality. The reality is there's no such thing at this point as Jewish grace, or Gentile grace, or rich grace, or poor grace, or black grace, or white grace, or Hispanic grace. There is only now amazing grace, right? So Peter said that the good news was primarily about Jesus, and the good news was for all. Last question. How does the good news become good news to me? How does this news become good news to me? And I want to spend a little time here because the same news can come across very differently to different people depending on your understanding of some things. Now, I want you to think about this. Imagine this scenario with me. Imagine you walk into the doctor's office and you think it's going to be a quick visit. You think you're fine. The doctor does a couple tests, goes out, comes back in, and says, there's something wrong with your body. We know what it is. We can treat it and fix it. It's going to be a really hard next 18 months. But at the end of those 18 months, it's going to seem like this never happened. When you walk out of the doctor's office, how are you feeling? Well, did that feel like good news to you? Probably not, right? Because you thought you were fine. And you walk out and you realize, man, something's really wrong with me. And it's 18 months of my life is going to be really difficult. This is not the news. We When you call somebody, it's not good news, right? Now imagine the same. I want you to imagine this. You've spent the last 2 years trying to figure out what's wrong with your body. You've spent all of your money. You've gone all over the country. And every doctor you meet with, they can't figure out what's wrong with you. You know something's wrong, but they can't figure out what's wrong with you, let alone how to treat it. And you walk into a doctor's office, and they say, "We know what's wrong with you. We can fix it. It's going to be a hard next 18 months, but at the end of 18 months, it's going to be like nothing ever happened." When you walk out of the doctor's office, does that feel like good news to you? It does, right? It does. The exact same diagnosis can feel incredibly different depending on how well you understand the circumstances around you. In those two scenarios, one person knew they were sick and needed help. And so when the help was offered, it felt like good news, right? And the other person didn't know they were sick. And so when the offer came, it didn't feel like good news. Friends, can I tell you something? The reality is that we're all sick. And some of us know it, and some of us don't. Some of us are willing to embrace it and say, "Hey, look, I'm a sinful person. In thought, word, and deed, I cheat. I lie, I steal in small ways and in big ways. I covet, I lust, I do all of these things in different ways and at different points." The reality is that's true of all of us. And some of us recognize it and are willing to throw up our hands and say, "That's me. I know that to be true of me." Here's what the Bible says. In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." Kids, do you know what a wage is? What's a wage? Anybody know? Yes, I heard it. Nice, like the money you get for a job, right? It's what you get for it's the reward you get for what you've done. Like if I come to your house, or if you show up at your job, and at the end of the month, your boss calls you into the office, and you've been there every day doing exactly what you're supposed to do, and your boss hands you a check and says, "Here's a gift." You go, "Hey, wait a second. I worked for this, right? This isn't a gift. It's a what?
Wage.
It's a wage, right? It's what I've earned by my work." Here's what the Bible says. What we've earned by our work is death. It's eternity apart from God. We're all sinful. And we all have earned eternity apart from God. If you believe that, then you're going to hear the message of Jesus' good news. If you don't yet believe that, then this is just kind of pie in the sky talk, and it really isn't going to matter that much to you. But friends, the bad news is real, and we've got to embrace it. Is that we're all sinners, and because of our sin, the wrath of God is due to come upon us. But friends, there's good news. There really is good news. And the good news is that you don't have to be at odds with God. That you can actually be at peace with Him. That's what the passage says, good news of peace. You can be at peace with a holy God. This is what Peter's telling them about. In the short sermon, Peter presented Jesus as the one who offered people salvation and escape from judgment. I'll go ahead and put the slide up for verse 43. How does the good news become good news to you and me? It's verse 43. It says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." How does the good news become good to you? Well, two things. One, you acknowledge you need forgiveness. You acknowledge that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness. You say, "Yes, I recognize that's me," and you repent. You acknowledge to God that you need forgiveness, and you believe. That's what it says, right? Everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness they know they need through through his name. You repent and you believe. You repent and you believe. Now, what does it mean to believe? Well, on the one hand, we can just think it's just intellectual assent. For example, Anthony, I want you to stand up for a second for me, will you? Anthony, do you believe that chair will hold you up? Okay, so you have some intellectual assent that as you look at that chair, you think, I trust its legs. I think they wouldn't have put it out here if they didn't think it was going to work. The broken ones are probably somewhere else. I intellectually believe that that chair is going to hold me up, right? Now, in the Greek, for this word belief that we often see, keep standing just for a second. In the Greek, sometimes we can think that belief just means intellectual assent. I intellectually assent that that chair will hold me up. But actually, it's a little stronger than that. It can be translated trust in certain places. It's like a belief to the point of action. It's not just intellectual assent that that chair will hold Anthony up. But for Anthony to really believe that that chair is going to hold him up, you know what he has to do? He has to sit in it. He has to trust that it's going to hold him up. Not just intellectual assent that it will, but Anthony, do you trust that chair? All right, go ahead and sit down. Thanks, man. Thanks for being willing. Friends, that's what it means to become a Christian. It's not just to intellectually assent, but believe to the point of action. To sit down and to say, everything in my life is Jesus. I'm sitting in him. I'm trusting in him. If this doesn't work, I'm going down. Right? I'm not holding on to anything else. I'm placing my faith and trust in him. Have you come to that point in your life yet? Have you come to that point in your life yet where you've acknowledged to God that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness of sin? You've called out to him in repentance, and you've placed your faith and trust in him, said, I believe you lived the perfect life, died the death I deserve to die, and were raised from the dead. Have you come to that point yet? We'd hold that out to you this morning. That's what Christ followers are. They're folks who have repented and believed, and they're seeking to follow Jesus together, to trust him together in and through the context of local churches. If you're here and this is new to you, we would love to talk with you more about this. And so come talk to somebody. We would love to follow up with you on this front. If you believe in him, your life is going to change. Your life is going to change, not totally and in every way in the here and now. You won't become sinless right now, but it will change. Progressively and truly change. And I want to hold out to both believers and non-believers, wherever you're at today. I want to close by talking about the lives of the disciples because their lives changed, right? And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to think about this. And if you're here and you're a Christian, I want you to think about this. Friends, the disciples of Jesus, when he went to the cross, how well were they doing? Not well, right? They were cowering, they were scared, they had scattered, they had gone all over the place. And Peter, the very Peter who's preaching the sermon, is denying to Jesus how many times?
Three times,
right? I don't know the man. And then after encountering the risen Jesus, guess what happens to the disciples? They got a backbone, right? they became convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, and that they, till their dying days, they proclaimed the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's the thing to think about if you're not a Christian. How easy is it to maintain a lie for a long period of time? Just for one person. You know, some people take lies to their deathbed. How hard is it for two people to maintain the same lie for 20 years? It gets a little harder, right? How hard is it for three people to maintain the same lie for 20 years? How hard is it for 12 people to maintain the same lie for a long, long period of time until their death? Friends, and I ask you this. What about if there's absolutely no benefit to maintaining that lie? But then actually, what happens is if you maintain that lie, your life gets harder, not better. But just think about the lives of the apostles.
They, after Jesus rose, they didn't. Their lives did not get in this world better, right? They began to be persecuted, and 11 out of the 12 of them died, were put to death for their faith, and the 12th, John, got sent in exile, right? That they didn't go on this speaking tour and make all this money to sort of maintain this lie, right? What happened is they took this to their graves, saying, my life, Jesus rose. I saw him. I'm going to tell everybody I can, everybody that will listen, even when they tell me that I have to stop, and if I don't stop, they're going to persecute me and put me to death. All right, persecute me and put me to death because I saw it. That if you're here and you're not a Christian, you have to wrestle with that. Why would 12 people go to their death proclaiming a lie? Well, get this, and they knew it was a lie, right? They would have had to have known it was a lie and yet died for it. Because people die for lies. People believe wrong things. But what are the odds that 12 people believed a lie and were willing to die for that lie? Be persecuted for many, many years and die for that lie. For refusing to recant, James was beheaded by King Herod. For refusing to recant, Domitian, another Roman emperor, exiled John to an island where he died alone. For refusing to recant this story, Nero, the emperor of Rome, had Peter, the same Peter who we're reading about here, crucified upside down. Friends, people can die for lies. But I ask you, do you really believe that these folks died knowing that they were believing a lie? These eyewitnesses didn't prosper in any worldly terms after Jesus' resurrection. And to dismiss these eyewitnesses, you would have to say that they lived their lives of persecution and died in these excruciating circumstances, knowing full well that it was a hoax they were dying for. For 2,000 years, men and women have believed this message that these apostles preached. Men and women, boys and girls, all over the world, have held to the same truth that we proclaimed this morning on Easter 2018, that Jesus really lived, that he really died, that he was resurrected from the grave. And friends, when you believe that, it changes you. Slowly, surely, but truly, it changes you. I talked with a woman this week who's one of those folks. She's a follower of Jesus. 2,000 years after this, her husband is 83 years old. And in the last 6 months, his Alzheimer's has gotten tremendously worse. And we got to talk about it. And the truth is that she believes this message, that Jesus really lived, that he really died, and that he was truly resurrected. And therefore, the message of Jesus to her is good news, right? As she struggles with the difficulties of life with her husband, as she struggles with the difficulties of sin and death and decay that she's seeing and experiencing. Listen, if Jesus is just a good moral teacher, then when you get Alzheimer's, it's kind of over, right? I mean, like, you're kind of done learning, you're done practicing, it's done. But if Jesus really lived, he really died, he rose from the grave, and he's a savior who forgives sins, and that one day all who believe and trust in him will be resurrected as well to live with him in the new heavens and new earth, then guess what? It's not over when you get Alzheimer's. It's not over that actually Alzheimer's is another one of the signs of sin, death, and the grave that Jesus conquered. And that as you sit in the difficulty of that and of many other things in life, you recognize, man, God, I'm so thankful you're not just a teacher, but that you're a savior. And that you conquered this very thing that I'm struggling with in the here and now. Friends, I hold out Jesus to you. His life, his death, his resurrection. It is good news. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge our need of your Spirit to take any of these words, any of these truths
to apply them to our life and heart. Father, I pray for each and every person in this room right now. Lord, we just recognize that we're all over the place. We're all over the place in our thoughts about you. We're all over the place in the circumstances of our lives. And God, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, would we all have ears to hear the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. Father, would you grant us not only the ears to hear, Lord, the lives, the hands, the feet to walk out our faith, to continue to turn back to you over and over and over again, and to seek to be faithful.
Friends, if you would go ahead and stand with us and sing this song.